In my message last week, I touched on the subject of morality and told you that a Christian morality is based on the character of God. And by morality or ethics, I mean the moral code by which you and I live. We have a moral code. Some of us have a little different moral code in some areas, which is okay. I'm not criticizing that. But we have a moral code that we live by. A man named Wayne Grudem wrote a book on Christian ethics, and it's a big volume, and I'll never get through it all. But in the introduction, he gives this definition. Christian ethics is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us about which acts, attitudes, and personal character traits receive God's approval and which do not meet God's approval? So we're talking about those kind of things and Christian ethics. Christian ethics is about what God wants us to do and what attitude He wants us to have while we do it. That is Christian ethics. And it also is covered somewhat in this passage, and I want to deal with that this morning. So let's pray first. Father, in Jesus' name, bless the reading of your word. And God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would now bless the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray you'd give me grace and wisdom and unction to deliver a message that would be helpful to every person in this building. We pray you'd work in every heart. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. May the grace of God be upon us. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. We pray, our Father, for many of our folk who are traveling and aren't here and those who are out because they're sick. Would you work in their lives and work in their hearts? And we'll thank you for what you do in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me outline the passage we just read. In verse 9, he prayed for spiritual intelligence. Look at this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's praying for spiritual intelligence in the church at Colossae. He goes on to pray for practical obedience. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In verse 11 and 12, he prays for moral excellence. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then in verse 13 and 14, he mentions Christ as our Savior. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let me start with the last two verses, and then we're going to go back and pick up in verse number 9. But if you do not and have not experienced verse number 13 and 14, the rest of the message won't have the same kind of impact on you it ought to have. In verse 13, he tells us that he delivered us. What he delivered us from? The power of darkness. He delivered us from our sins. He delivered us from a life of walking in the darkness of night, not knowing where we're going and how we're going to get there. He delivered us from our sins. And then he says, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now I've been placed in the kingdom of his dear son. Listen, when the Bible says, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, being born again means that you're entering into his kingdom. You become a child of his. By faith in Christ, we're part of his kingdom. And so we're translated. Verse 14 says we're redeemed. Redeemed means to be bought back. Whenever God created man and woman in the Garden of Eden, he gave them the liberty to enjoy everything he had given them except one tree. He said, you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose to do that. When they did that, they started walking in darkness. When they did that, they lost their relationship with God and they hid in the garden so he wouldn't see them. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he paid the price to redeem them from their sins and to make them a child of the king. He bought them back again from what they lost in the garden. And you notice the last part of verse 14, even the forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven this morning? Or are you still under the weight of all of your sins? If you're a child of the king, your sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a child of the king then indicates, as Paul prays here, there's some things we ought to take care of. And the first one is spiritual intelligence. So look at verse 9 again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Back up in your Bible, going toward the front to Ephesians, and you have to pass over Philippians. But if you just go back a few pages, you'll be in Ephesians. Look at chapter 1, verse number 17. Ephesians 1 and verse number 17. And again, it's the Apostle Paul praying for the church at Ephesus as he's praying for the church at Colossae in Colossians. He says in verse 17 of Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Very similar words to what we have in Colossians. In all wisdom, very clearly he says in Colossians, and verse 9, that you may be filled in the knowledge and in all wisdom, that you may be truly wise in all things. And that's what believers want to be, truly wise in making decisions and dealing with temptation that comes our way. Paul desires that their knowledge of God might be made known unto them, that they might be truly wise in making those decisions. In Ephesians 1:17, it is that they might know God. Here he dresses it a little differently, but it's exactly the same approach. We will not know his will until we know him. So in Ephesians he says, I want you to know God. The preacher's been dealing with that consistently this year. And in order, once we know him, we'll know his will. And that's a process, by the way. When you become a child of the king, verse 13 and 14, you don't immediately know everything there is to know about God, everything there is to know about the Bible, and go on your Christian life living victoriously every day. You start out as a babe in Christ and you begin to grow. And that growth is the result of your study of the Word of God, your time in prayer, and your time in church. We read the Bible, we pray, we attend Sunday school, we're in preaching services, and that's essential to growth, because as you're nourished, you'll be able to grow. Without nourishment, you will not be able to grow. There's a place for church in your life, and there needs to be. Oliver Green says it this way: when a person is completely yielded to God's divine will, God gives that person a deep love for divine truth and a deep burning desire for a better understanding of that truth. And that's what church is all about. That's what preaching is all about. That's what Sunday school is all about. That's what reading your Bible's all about. You're hungry to know more and to understand better and to apply it to your life that you might live for Jesus. Go back toward the end of your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse number 20. It's, I think, almost the last verse in 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse number 20. Only one verse left in 1 John. 1 John 5, verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. When we get saved, we're in Him. And when we're in Him, we want to know more about Him. We want to love Him with all of our hearts. We want to be faithful to Him. And so Paul's praying to the Colossians in verse 9 that they may be in Him and they might have the knowledge of His will and they might understand spiritual things. Now, in verse number 10, he gives you the object of us knowing God. Why does he want us to know God? Well, look at it. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There is no separation between learning and living. I've met people, and I'm jealous of them. I confess it. They can study something and take a test and make 100. I study it and barely pass, if I pass. And I'm thinking, man, if I had their brain, I'd do so much better in life. But you know, sometimes those same people can't carry that over into living their life. They don't do the same. I was told about a preacher one time. I think he spoke 9 languages. He just passed away in the last couple of years. And a friend of his told me that he was really brilliant and all this and known all these languages. But he said if his tire goes flat in his car, he don't know how to change a flat tire. Listen, learning is to help us living. And help us live rightly and godly and be fruitful. The wisdom Paul's praying for might have, that they might have, was not simply knowledge for knowledge's sake. The knowledge we have needs to get down to our heart and where we begin to live out what God says we ought to do and how we ought to do it and the attitude we ought to do it with. Let me quote Mr. Green one more time. To walk worthy of the Lord is to yield to His Spirit and to walk in such harmony with the Spirit that we will exhibit His purity, His piety, His humility, His love in His very life. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about exhibiting our relationship with Jesus in the way we live our lives. how we conduct ourselves, what we do, what morals we have and we stand for. We're saying that if we know Him, then that should be reflected in how we live, walking worthy. The purpose of life is not to please ourselves. The purpose of life is to please the Lord. My goal is to be pleasing in His sight. And I mentioned in Sunday school, and I'll throw it in here, when you fear man more than God, you're going to make a lot of poor decisions. We need to fear God and walk in the light of His word and not fear man and try to conform to what he wants of us. So the purpose of life is to please Him. Two words summarize the practicality of Christianity. It's walk and work. Two W's, walk and work. First, wisdom and knowledge of Him, then walk, then work. That's how it goes. Back in Ephesians 4:1, he says it this way in Ephesians 4, verse number 1, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And here in Colossians 1, in verse number 10, that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's our goal. That's where we're trying to get to. That's where our knowledge should lead us. And that will lead us to the second part of verse number 10, and that is fruitfulness in our lives. Paul's praying they'd be fruitful. Knowledge and obedience go together, and knowledge and obedience will produce fruit. And that's what we're really looking for. It is not we who work for God, it is God who works in us and through us to produce fruit in our lives. Look at Philippians, the book before Colossians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 and verse 13. He says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now more, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God working in you. That's the key to fruitfulness. God at work in our lives. And if we're going to be fruitful, it'll be because we abide in the vine. John 15. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you shall bring forth fruit. And that's the whole key. The abiding is the key to being fruitful. God first works in us to prepare us to serve Him and be fruitful. He does the work through us as we yield ourselves to Him. God in the Bible often spent a great deal of time preparing people for particular jobs. Think about this for a moment. He spent 13 years preparing Joseph for a ministry in Egypt. Remember, Joseph was sold by his brothers into Egypt. It took 13 years to him to get where he was the Secretary of Agriculture, interpreting the dreams of the king and saving them from famine. God was preparing Joseph for that moment. It took him 8 years to prepare Moses to go down and take the children of Israel out of Egypt. 8 years, Moses was on the backside of the desert, and God was training him there, preparing him for what he was going to do. The Apostle Paul, the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, he straightway preached Christ after he got saved. But in Galatians 1, it tells us that Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, and he was there studying theology. He was taking a graduate course in theology that he might be able to be used of God and serve effectively. God had to prepare him. He saved him. He prepared him. God is preparing us for a work that he wants us to do. And in preparing us, we need to recognize that the end result of that preparation will be fruitfulness, will be bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. True knowledge is the only food that will bring about spiritual growth and produce fruit in your life. And that knowledge Paul's praying about, that they walk worthy, is a result of knowing the Lord. Go back to Psalm chapter 1. I like this psalm. Psalm chapter 1 and the first three verses deals with that matter of being fruitful. Psalm 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 1, 1. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the... Let me try that again. Did you notice I read it wrong? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now the rest of the psalm contrasts that with the other type of fella. But we're looking at the first part of the psalm, and he's telling you that if we'll meditate on the Lord, get to know him, delight in his law, will be like a tree planted by the water. I don't know about you, but I am so alarmed at the shift of things in our day, how quickly people are on one side of the fence and the next day they're on the other side of the fence. It just amazes me how we can change. And even in churches and in spiritual things, people teach one thing now and another thing later. It doesn't all make sense to me. We need to understand that when we get to know him, that he doesn't change. He stands firm, and we need to not change where he doesn't change. A tree that is sapless in the trunk is leafless, and it has no branches, and it's dead. My neighbor Tom and I have lots of those in our backyard. They're elm trees, and they died some years ago. I'm still trying to get around to cutting them down. If I don't soon get them cut down, they're going to fall down. But the trunk, if you please, is sapless. The branches are leafless. It is just a dead tree. We don't want to be dead trees. We want to be fruitful. And to be fruitful, we need to understand that we need to let the Lord's Spirit flow through us and work through us to produce the fruit. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them in Matthew 7:20. And so we want to be fruitful. It's a good indication we're walking with the Lord. It's a good indication that he's using us. And so those two verses, verse 9 and 10, deal with this matter. Now in verse 11 and 12, Paul prays for moral excellency. When we get to verse 11, we notice he says, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Wisdom and conduct are always related to moral character. Wisdom and conduct will be related to the morals which you live by. And those who don't live by any high standard of morals, you can't trust them because you never know where they're at. Now, as a preacher all these years, I have preached spiritual knowledge is important. I've also preached Christian service is important. spiritual knowledge, Christian service. But we need to connect those two important matters with personal character, or where our Christian service is not going to be what it ought to be. And you're going to be criticized as a Christian because you're going around spreading the word of God and you don't live like a Christian. And the world's very sensitive about that. They're looking for some excuse to not pay attention to what you say. So if you're not an honest person, but you're telling folk about Jesus, they know that you're not an honest person. They're not going to pay attention to your Jesus. We have to recognize that knowledge, conduct, service, and character always go together. And all four of those we need to have in our lives. Now, we recognize that none of us is perfectly balanced in all four of those areas: knowledge, conduct, service, character. We're not perfectly balanced. None of us are just flat perfect. Amen? We're just not. And some folk are better in some areas than other areas, and we recognize that. But we serve as best we can in His power, not ours. It's His power. Look at verse 11. Strengthening with all might according to His glorious power. Power here is manifested power. Put forth in action as we serve. It's manifested power. The power here is not the word that we get dynamite from. Didymus. It's a different word. It means manifest power. Usually we think of God's power in big things. Real big things. I think about God's power in creation. He spoke, and here it is. What power? I think of God's power whenever the children of Israel cross the Red Sea. They come to the Red Sea. They have thousands of people behind him. Moses does. And he has a Red Sea in front of him. And behind his people is Pharaoh and his army. They're coming to get them. God, in his magnificent power, just opened up the Red Sea, put a wall of water on both sides, dried the ground underneath, and let them walk through on dry ground, the Bible says. That's the power of God. That's power. When I think of power, I think of that. When I think of power, I think of David and his victorious army that marched through and was able to accumulate such huge amount of territory because of the power God gave them to win battles. I think of those kinds of things. I think about Paul raising the dead. Paul was like me, a long-winded preacher. One night he preached so long, the guy fell asleep, fell out the window, and he had to go down and raise him from the dead. I mean, that's power. But listen to me. The emphasis here is on character. It's on character. David controlling his temper when Shimei was walking alongside them and making fun of David and mocking David, and some of David's men said, "Let us kill him." David said, no, just let him alone. That's the power of David, if you please, in 2 Samuel 6, 5 to 13, the power he had to control himself. Listen to Proverbs 16, 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Can you rule your own spirit? Do you have the power to do that? You do if you're walking in the Spirit of God. And then he talks about patience here in verse 11. Strengthened in all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. Patience is endurance under circumstances that are difficult. Let me give you a thought. God's never been in that position, because he's never been under a situation where he was in difficult circumstances. He's God. All right? Nothing's impossible with him. But with us, we found ourselves in impossible circumstances sometimes, and we don't know where to turn. So we turn to the Lord and plead with him to help us in this situation. But patience here, he's talking about strengthened with all might, that you might be patient. You might be long-suffering. That means self-restraint, the opposite of revenge. God has restrained himself. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering toward us. How long-suffering are you in the work of the Lord? Are you able to carry out the work of the Lord patiently with long-suffering? Proverbs 25:8 says this, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And so Paul is saying here, I'm praying that you'd have patience, long-suffering. And then look at the next word, joyfulness. Joyfulness. Very, very clearly. Now listen, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is when I get my way. I love it. Don't you like to have your way? Man, I love it. I just love it. And as long as I have my way, get what I want, when I want it, and all that good stuff, I love it. That's happiness. But joy is something that's in your soul that God put there. It's not something, not the result of you having your way. It's the result of God's putting it in your heart, joyfulness. It's received from the Holy Spirit in the midst of problems, circumstances, and dealing with people. Some of us have to deal with people. Any of you have to deal with people? They can be testy sometimes. And joyfulness is when the Spirit of God's helping you. By the way, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. Joy. And so, do you have that characteristic of joy in your soul? Even though things aren't going well. You're in a difficult situation. But deep down, you believe God knows exactly what he's doing. He's going to work it out to his glory. And you joyfully go on believing and trusting him. So moral character is, if you please, patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. God wants us to be long-suffering, patient, and if you please, joyful in the work of the Lord. Our number one goal is to know God personally. I want to know him personally. I read the Bible. I study the Word of God. I want to know him. Every now and then, somebody around here tells me they know exactly what I would do in a certain situation. I'm always surprised. In fact, I'm really surprised when I think, you know, I wouldn't have done it quite that way. But occasionally, they know you well enough that they'll say, this is how they'd react to this situation. Well, I want to know God well enough that I know how he would react to a situation. I want to know Christ well enough that I can picture how he would react in the situation I find myself in and then try to follow his advice and his will. Number two, our goal is to walk worthy of the Lord. I want to be worthy of his grace, his love, his patience. I want to be worthy of what he's done for me. And I want to walk in worthiness. And the third thing is this. Our number three goal is to walk so others can see Jesus in us. That's the bottom line. Can they see Jesus in the way I walk? Does my morality reflect Jesus Christ? Does the way I live my life reflect my knowledge of Him? Because that is what's going to help you in reaching out to our community who so desperately need the Savior. That walk that others recognize you've been with Jesus. You know Jesus. And you're one of His disciples. And they don't question it. They believe you when you tell them. Moral excellency will help us be fruitful and effective in our work for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we're so thankful and so wonderfully blessed to have a Savior who's delivered us from darkness, placed us in the light, and now gives us an opportunity to serve Him faithfully. And Father, in order to serve Him faithfully, we need to have character. We need to be morally pure before Him. And I pray in Jesus' name, if there's one here doesn't know the Savior, that they'd recognize that they don't have to continue walking in darkness, but they could walk in the light if they'd come to Christ. Second of all, for those who are saved, would you help them? Help each of us, and I need it as well as anybody else, that we might know you, love you, and allow you to do the work you have for us to do. If you would do that work through us, we'd be so grateful. Lord, we want to be used to glorify the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us do that day by day in Jesus' name. Amen.